Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5. We're just going to read from verse 17. To 24, verses 17 to 24, Ephesians 5. This is God's word. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for your word that is established in the heavens and changes not. You are faithful from generation to generation. And so we ask your grace upon the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word and the reception of the word into soft hearts in Christ's name. Amen. As we have been working through the Apostle Paul's characterization of the Spirit-filled life in verses 18 to 20, and we just read it, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, etc., 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 we launched into this next section where Paul characterizes being filled with the Spirit in terms of household relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, and masters and slaves, 5:22 to 6:9. And so this morning, we focus on verses 22 to 24, where the Apostle Paul teaches us that Spirit-filled wives subject themselves to their own husbands in the Lord. Being Spirit-filled isn't esoteric. This is a clear instruction as to what it means. Back to verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit and all these participles, as we've looked at before, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then the first description of that example, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Spirit-filled wives subject themselves to their own husbands in the Lord. Men, husbands, we will consider the profile of Spirit-filled husbands next Lord's Day. For now, recall what I stated last time, how wildly open to misinterpretation these verses have been the last 70, 80 years or so. Especially misinterpretation informed by an egalitarian impulse. Since some may not be familiar with egalitarianism, I thought it best to clarify the meaning of that term before we advance through verse 22. First, you need to understand that egalitarianism itself is open to misinterpretation, and it is often put forth or defined in benign terms as camouflage for more nefarious ends. A benign garden variety definition of egalitarianism is, quote, a social philosophy advocating the removal of inequalities among people. Sounds innocent enough. The problem is the standard by which inequalities are measured and how they're enforced. Nature is full of variety, even among its own genus and species. Nature is full of variety. No two bears are exactly the same. No two mountains are exactly the same shape. No two seashells are formed exactly alike. No two trees are the same. Some have more leaves, some have less. Some trees are taller, some trees are shorter. Some trees bear fruit, other trees do not. Even among the same kind of trees, there's a wide variety of difference. Even all apple trees, for example, don't yield the same number of apples every year. Apples don't all taste exactly the same. And nor are apple trees all the same height, etc., etc. Nature teems with variety. But what if some powerful political leader came along and said, "This must not be so. All apple trees must be the exact same size and yield the exact same number of apples. All apples must taste exactly the same and flourish under exactly the same conditions. Any apple orchard that does not meet these requirements will be forced into compliance. If they still do not meet these requirements, the orchard will be plowed under, and the farmers will either be fined, imprisoned, or executed, and their land given to a different farmer under the same conditions." I don't have time to get into it now, but if you think this is an exaggeration, take some time when you have a moment and look into the collective farming in communist China during the Great Leap Forward, 1959-61, where you can read about this paradox of enforcing absolute equality through brutal coercion that in the end only creates different new hierarchies of privilege and inequality, and on the side, massive starvation and famine. Egalitarianism, in other words, is usually a pretext for the unlawful transfer of wealth or privilege from one group who earned what they have to another group that did not work but felt entitled, all in the name of equality. Now imagine what happens when this kind of egalitarianism infiltrates family relationships instead of apple orchards, where the differences between men and women are flattened out. Everyone has to be the same, where roles are said to be interchangeable, where girl bosses demand submission from their husbands as they humiliate them into compliance. If you're looking for a way to subvert marriages, parenting, even the workplace, consider egalitarianism, feminism. As I said a moment ago, egalitarianism is often simply defined as a social philosophy advocating the removal of inequalities from among people. And as I said, it sounds good in the abstract, but always fails in real-world application. Maybe some of you were the really smart kids in class, in school, that had to sit around and play table football while the lazy, less intelligent kids were pandered to, and you had to wait for everyone to catch up. Instead of being allowed to flourish and excel and be stretched to your full capacity. I remember years ago knowing a bright, intelligent young lady in air traffic control school who tutored a fellow classmate struggling to keep up. The highly qualified young lady was passed over for an eminently desirable employment position, and it was given to this clearly underqualified classmate of hers whom she helped tutor for ethnic reasons. I try not to think about that when I have to fly. Maybe egalitarianism doesn't sound so bad in these limited scenarios. But these principles have already been implemented on the world stage with disastrous results. Pol Pot, for example, executed all the people with glasses he could find in Cambodia because he considered wearing glasses a mark of high intelligence and therefore a danger to his communist regime. There could be no smart people. Everyone had to be the same average intelligence or lower. So what's my point in all of this? This is kind of like a preface to what I'm getting about. What's my point in all of this? Well, the title of one economist, Murray Rothbard, one of his essays, the title of his essay, sums up the matter nicely. Egalitarianism as a revolt against nature. Egalitarianism as a revolt against nature. And that is exactly right. Because at root, egalitarianism is a revolt against nature, and a revolt against nature is a revolt against nature's God and his natural order. In his essay, Rothbard states that egalitarians begin with the a priori axiom that all people, and hence all groups of peoples, are uniform and equal. It then follows for them that any and all group differences in status, privilege, or authority in society must be the result of unjust oppression and irrational discrimination. Egalitarianism has not only infiltrated agriculture and apple orchards, but every aspect of life. Those DEI, human resources people at work, that social justice in the court system, revisionism in history classes, and even math and the hard sciences are being infiltrated and subjected to this way of thinking. Now, here's the thing. I'm zoning in on what I'm getting at. I'm coming to a point here. Promoters of egalitarianism have infiltrated seminaries and pulpits and have influenced the way many Christians interpret Scripture, oftentimes without even realizing it. And this explains why so many in the church go feral when Bible passages like this morning's are faithfully preached. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Here's the thing. Spirit-filled relationships, as the Apostle Paul characterizes them here in Ephesians 5 and 6, do not contradict God's natural order of things, but sweetly comply with them. And as such, renew them, and rightly fulfill their roles and purposes in obedience to the Lord. Spirit-filled wives are women who subject themselves to their own husbands. That's what the Bible says. It's really simple. The submission Paul instructs wives here with regard to their husbands contradicts the feminist interpretation, a species of egalitarianism. This feminist interpretation of Scripture that household headship of the husband is interchangeable between husband and wife. Or for that matter, that parents can exchange roles with their children or slaves with their masters. Submission, the submission that is in view here is submission to headship as God has ordered it. Here in Ephesians, God's natural order and is what it means to be spirit-filled are comply with one another. They're not at odds with one another. Egalitarianism, while giving lip service to the equal dignity and value of men and women as image bearers of God, erroneously dissolves all God-ordained gender-based distinctions in authority and function within the home and the church. These feminists, these egalitarians, they use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. That sounds good, but it deviates from the meaning and intent of Scripture. Complementarianism, on the other hand, which I assert to be the more biblical view of husband and wife, holds that while men and women are equal in dignity and value as image bearers of God, have been assigned by God with distinct, non-interchangeable roles, reserving certain leadership offices for men. An egalitarian-based husband-wife relationship is unbiblical for several reasons. First, it misinterprets Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul declares the equal access of all believers, regardless of ethnicity, social status, or gender, to salvation in Christ. It does not nullify the distinct roles God has assigned within his created order. The context is soteriological, not ecclesiastical or domestic. To extend this verse to abolish functional roles is to ignore its immediate context of justification by faith. Paul's talking about justification by faith. An egalitarian interpretation contradicts clear apostolic commands such as 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And 1 Corinthians 4:13. 1434, the woman should keep silent in the churches, which are understood as universal normative commands for the church, not temporary responses to local cultural issues in Ephesus or Corinth. Did you know that the Isis cult, the Artemis cult, well, mainly the Isis cult in Ephesus, was for all intents and purposes feminist ideology? They asserted equality in the wrong sense between male and female, and it's same thing, different name. And again, an egalitarian interpretation of Scripture also disregards the created order in that it severs the connection between the roles in the church and the pre-fall creation mandate. The principle of male headship is grounded in the order of creation. Adam was formed first, Genesis 2:18-23, and the consequences of the fall, Genesis 3:16. In other words, the pattern of male spiritual leadership is seen as a creational ordinance, not a cultural accommodation. Egalitarianism is inconsistent with church office qualifications. The consistent requirement in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that the overseer elder be the husband of one wife, is interpreted as a divinely instituted limitation on office to men. The absence of any mention of female elders or apostles in the New Testament, despite the presence of many gifted women, is incontestable. And in a moment, we will consider more closely egalitarianism as it undermines the key gospel analogy, Ephesians 5:32. Paul holds the relationship between husband and wife is a profound mystery that reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband's loving, sacrificial leadership and the wife's willing, respectful submission are seen as a living picture of Christ's authority over and love for his people. Egalitarianism obscures this central biblical analogy by eliminating this functional distinction. All that to say, egalitarianism contradicts the clear and consistent teaching of Scripture on the distinct God-given roles for men and women, and thereby diminishing a vital aspect of how the church embodies the gospel. But some will assert, what about this hyper-patriarchy flowing around in the church, where men are heavy-handed and mean to their wives? Well, you know what I always say, the abuse of a thing does not prohibit its proper use. The fact that some pervert God's natural order for relationships does not negate the Spirit-inspired apostles' teaching for God's order in our various household relations and our civil relations. We don't fix things by going against the natural order of things or God, what God teaches us is a Spirit-filled way of being a member of one of these relationships. So if I took a guess, I'd say a lot of people are thinking more about the exceptions to what I'm saying than what I'm actually saying. Am I suggesting that wives are to endure repetitive, life-threatening abuse from their husbands? Absolutely not. But neither does the latest feminine manifesto determine what actual abuse is. Oh, my husband disagreed with me. Disagreeing with one's wife is not abuse. Neither are legitimate expressions of masculinity. There is a feminist way of ideology out there that says merely being a man is abusive to women. Allow me to be frank. And this is a rough example. I hope you understand my intent here. But respectfully, a man relieving himself while standing is not female oppression. On the other hand, putting the seat down and leaving the lavatory refreshed for the next user is indeed a common courtesy and to be expected. Mutual submission, as the apostle presents it here in Ephesians 5, is fundamentally distinct from so-called egalitarianism, as it is rooted in reciprocal humility and servanthood rather than coercive control and hierarchical dominance. Biblical submission calls all parties in a relationship to align themselves below others in rank for the benefit of the other, motivated by reverence for Christ. Scripture establishes mutual obligation where husbands must love their wives sacrificially, even as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. Wives, happy Mother's Day. If you desire a biblically rooted, flourishing relationship with your spouse, if you would make a claim to being filled with the Spirit, be subject to your own husband in the Lord. In doing so, you will dignify him. You will inspire him to rise to the occasion. Holding your husband accountable in his God-ordained leadership role without intoning as a screeching harpy, but rather encouraging him upward as a loving helpmeet, will only enrich your relationship with your spouse. You must be patient and kind with him. Allow for growth and maturity. You must be patient and kind with your husband, just as Christ is patient and kind with you. Remember, ladies, you are not without sin yourselves. The parable of the unmerciful slave applies equally to husband and wife. Paul continues, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And so, as I alluded to already, the basis for a wife submitting to her husband is not ideological, but biblical. Such submission aligns not only with God's natural order of creation, but God's spiritual order that reflects the relationship of Christ and his church. But think about it for a minute. The inverse is also true. A wife who usurps her God-ordained relation to her husband is analogous to the Pope or the pastor who usurps Christ's authority over his church. And of course, I know wives do not want to mimic papal authority in their home. So as you seek to honor the Lord, as you profess being a Spirit-filled Christian, be subject to your own husband in the Lord in everything. Modern women who have been knowingly or unknowingly groomed by feminist ideology recoil at the very thought. Which means modern women who have been knowingly or unknowingly groomed by feminist ideology recoil at the direct teaching of Scripture. Now think about that for a minute. Just perhaps without even realizing how you have been groomed in your thinking, you may be recoiling against clear teaching of Scripture and maybe not even realizing it. So he says, the Apostle Paul says, in everything. And again, that's qualified in verse 22 as unto the Lord. Everything implies a woman's submission to her husband like in everything implies in principle or as a rule. In other words, the wife cannot declare a certain area of her life as an autonomous zone exempt from her husband's headship any more than certain churches or denominations can claim to be autonomous zones exempt from certain portions of God's word. That would contradict what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. To say Jesus as Lord, Jesus is my Lord, means I have no autonomous zone that he is not ruling over. I cannot claim an autonomous zone. Now, this doesn't mean that married couples cannot converse or deliberate over matters. It doesn't mean that a husband cannot defer to his wife when she has a better judgment or a better grasp of a certain issue. Of course that's permissible. It does mean, though, that ultimate responsibility for the family, headship of the family, and for the decisions and their consequences rests on him. Which, again, simply reflects God's natural order and properly reflects Christ's relationship to his church. We, as a church or as a denomination, we don't switch roles with Christ. Okay, we're going to be Lord now, and you know, I don't even want to. It's you can see how the abuse of this idea, this egalitarianism, this feminist ideology, if you apply it to what Paul says about Christ and the church, you see how big of a heresy it is. Paul doesn't teach that wives are to submit to their husbands only if and when their husband is 100% right all the time. Wives are only to subject themselves to their husbands in everything when he bats 1,000, when he never makes mistakes. Honestly, according to what Paul is teaching here, wives submitting to their husbands in everything is one aspect of your devotion to the Lord. Egalitarianism and its vile spawn, feminism, have influenced Christian women to think of men in general and husbands in particular in ways that are self-destructive to women themselves, their marriages, and ultimately in ways that dishonor Christ himself. What is the remedy for this? Well, naturally, it's to repent. It's to be honest with yourself. It's to profess being filled with the Spirit as a wife suggests that you are submitting yourself to your own husband in the Lord in everything. But maybe more particularly, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Really, that's what the whole Christian life is, and we all apply this in several ways in our biblical understanding and how we understand we are to serve the Lord. Destroying speculations. Wait a minute. We need to be Bereans. Does this line up with the Word of God? Maybe my overbearingness and my attempt to usurp my husband's headship in the family, maybe that's not biblical. We are taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. This involves being self-aware of your default thinking with regard to your husband. Like sometimes you might just be on autopilot and maybe like, wait a minute, where did this idea come from? Oh yeah, that movie. Oh yeah, that friend or, you know, but wait a minute. That's not biblical. I need to rethink that. Where did those thoughts originate from? Does it reflect? Does my relationship to my husband reflect the church's submission to Christ? This is really meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to be an encouragement to fulfill your devotion to the Lord in every aspect of your existence and your relationships with others. And so Spirit-filled Christian women demonstrate love for their own husbands by being subject to them in everything in the Lord. And so men, husbands, I will see you next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we acknowledge our need of you in so many ways, especially in our marriages, and we ask you to help us take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, that our marriages would reflect the church's submission to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.